perfect in all of your ways to
No matter what. There we go. Hey. All right. So grace for the speaker too. That is my fault completely. Being a father or being a man in general, I think is if I could think of the picture of what we are, sometimes I think it's a juggler. Certainly some of you may feel like clowns sometimes, but I really think, in the circus of life and what it's supposed to be, I think there's a lot of times where you feel like you're juggling your job and you're juggling your family and you're juggling church responsibilities and you're juggling all these things. And, there's just two thoughts I want to give you before we get into the study. I mean, I think even of that, just transitioning over, like, one second you're doing this and you're clicking buttons and you're thinking about all these things. And it's so easy to lose focus in life. I have a phrase that I like to tell my kids, which is a man with one watch knows what time it is. A man with two watches is never quite sure. Because, you're like, well, this one says it's, five after. This one says it's three after. I'm not sure. Maybe it's four after. And if you chase two rabbits, they both get away. But part of being a man sometimes is chasing lots of rabbits, and just feeling like everything's getting away from you. And, just reining those things in can be such a challenge. So I pray in a sense that we can just rein in a lot of the thoughts that we might have during a weekend like this. And even now, I don't want to put thoughts in your head, but there might be projects that are sitting there at home that are supposed to be being done right now. You're like, it'll still be there when I get home, more juggling. But I'm hoping that this weekend does equip, through God's word, some of the juggling that we do. And one of the things that I avoid in a men's conference that I have heard others do sometimes, and maybe very effectively, but is making, everything about being a father, or everything about how to be a better dad, or any of that kind of stuff. But you know what? The truth is, if we're better followers of Jesus, all that takes care of itself in some ways. It's kind of like shrink wrapped. I like to think of it as like a top. If you get that vertical axis spinning right, then the horizontal has a way just of spinning a little bit smoother and a little bit more there. So I don't know if there's a way to turn on the air, but it feels a little hotter in here to me. So either you guys are heating up or the day is. I'm not sure which. But let's go ahead and get into today's thought here. And right before lunch, talk about a tough slot, but I will try and make it worth our time. I hear there's Tennessee barbecue waiting on the other side of this. So always in life, be thinking on what's on the other side of this. So we get through this together, there's barbecue for everybody. But we're looking now at a New Testament section of Scripture, and this is Luke 24. So if you have your Bibles with you and you have that open, that'd be great. Just hit Luke 24, and we'll be looking at it together. But asking God to do what only He can do once again. Father, I pray that you would remind us as a good father that we may have been an okay one or had a good one or had a bad one or don't know the name of the one, but we can know your name, and that gives us a better understanding of who we are. And I love the thoughts in that song. It's because of who you are that we are and can understand who we are. It's because of who you are that we can become what you would want us to be as your sons. And no greater thought than like father, like son, that if there was something great in you, that there could be some bit of that placed within our lives, that we could have the greatness that comes from God, and that we could begin to look like our dad the older we get. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been broken down in the middle of nowhere? Kind of like stranded, abandoned, helpless, hopeless. It happened to my wife and I about 23 years ago. It's happened other times, but this one was a very memorable moment. We were in a 1966 VW van. It looked kind of like this, a little bigger, not much. But it's a very special model. It's actually one, if you're at all into vintage vehicles, this is actually a very desirable vehicle now. Unfortunately, I sold it before its price went way through the roof. But what was great about it is it had no roof. I mean, it had a big sunroof. It had all these windows. Very, very desirable vehicle these days. But back then, it was a pretty cheap, it was a cheap van for cheap people. And so I'll save you the mental math to let you know that we were about the same age. We were 27 years young at the time. We had no kids. And my wife was pregnant with our first son, Stephen, there, and we were both brand new believers. This was a very interesting time period in our life. Again, we had really grown up in Christian homes, whatever that means, you know, kind of like as an adjective, but it was not something that had taken root in our lives really in any real sense as adults until this time. It was right, again, we were 27 years old, and so there were very few new experiences that we had in the Lord, but this was one of them that was very memorable. And so everything was new in our life except this old van that we had, and we would drive around in this, and we'd take trips in it. And the thing is, this had a 40 horsepower engine. Now, again, you may not be mechanically minded, not all men are, but you know what? 40 horsepower, some people say, is that a lot? No, it's not a lot. Your lawnmower probably has almost 40 horses these days. You know, this was like barely could get out of its own way. You know, it was for style, if you could put it that way, not speed. It was kind of like a big loaf of bread kind of loafing down the road. And we were out in the middle of a nowhere called Alligator Alley. Now, I don't know how many of you know Florida at all or have been through this area, but Alligator Alley is aptly named because that's the only thing stupid enough to go out into it, which is the alligators, right? And people will cross this to get across the bottom part of the drained swamp known as South Florida. You actually have to go across, you did at the time, Alligator Alley. Now, they've made it a lot better today than it was even then. But back when we did this crossing it, it was quite a lonely stretch. Very long and lonely, and it was a narrow two-lane road. They've expanded it and everything. But there was a sign, actually, that was there that as you went into it, it basically said, abandon hope, all ye who enter here. It was basically, you're on your own for the next 85 miles. Now, that may not sound like that far, 85 miles, you know. But remember, Alligator Alley, okay? It's a tough spot. There are no cell phones in those days, and even if they had been, you didn't get coverage out in Alligator Alley. There were no call boxes at the time. There were no gas stations, no food stops, no people. Now, you might say, and you took your pregnant wife in there. Why? Well, I don't know. We just were trying to get to the other side, and this was the only way we knew how to do it, and it seemed like a reasonable thing to do. And the thing is, we were actually visiting family who were on the other side of the state, right? And so the middle of nowhere can actually be a very nice place if everything goes well, right? And so there was no one around. We had the sunroof open. Everything's great. But this is what happens in Florida. Don't know if it happens here, but what can happen in Florida is that rainstorms can come out of absolutely nowhere. I mean, you're in the middle of nowhere, and out of nowhere comes this storm that you're like, where was that? I didn't even see a cloud before this happened. But all of a sudden, it was like raining harder inside the vehicle than it was outside the vehicle, it seemed. You know, we're sitting there with the sunroof open and driving along and feeling groovy and all this kind of stuff, and all of a sudden, you know, rain coming down. And so if you've ever been in a Volkswagen van, and who hasn't, right? Almost everyone has at some point. There's The wipers, they don't really do anything. They're decorative. I mean, they kind of like smear the water across the front. Every once in a while, they go this way, and then every once in a while, they go the other way, and all the rest. But they're really not functional in any way, and they're really wimpy. And the headlights are like a couple candles in the wind, you know? I mean, it's not a storm vehicle. It was not built for that. And so suddenly, again, I'm thinking to myself, do I stop or do I go? I mean, what do? I'm out in the middle of here, you know, there's no one around. It's raining like crazy. What do? How do I, you know, you don't push a button and close the sunroof. I mean, I had to pull over and all the rest of this. So when you think about this, it blew over as quickly as it blew in. And so we're like, oh, this is good. This is great. You know, oh, well, we've dodged that one. And then about a mile later, the car started like missing. It started like shaking. You know, it was like 40 horses, 39, 38, 37, 36, 35. You know, it's like going down, 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 down. And this is the thing. Again, no cell phones, pregnant wife, all the rest. Put yourself in those shoes. And this is what I heard as I went off to the side of the road. Remember, we're new believers. So we're kind of in that stage where you think, well, just call God and he'll fix it, right? That's what he does. So we call on him and are like, all right, God, we need this car to start, right? We're out here in the alligators and all the rest, and this is what I heard from God. Well, at least from the car. And it got real quiet. And this is a thought that entered my head at that moment. I can remember it distinctly. God is nowhere. God is nowhere to be found. God is nowhere to be found, Scott. They ain't answering this call. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but if we're honest, I think we have at different times. We've kind of felt that wah, 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 dead battery moment, you know, our dead car, dead vehicle, our life, if it were pictured like that, you know, it's like suddenly stopped. Everything was great 1 second, and everything not so great the next. And so when you think about it, this would be a wonderful time for Jesus to stand up and show up, you know. And so this is what was thinking to me, or coming to my mind. And, you know, I wasn't a pastor or even on the horizon at that point. Wasn't what I was thinking about. But I had heard pastors talk, and I was like, well, you know, they're probably really faithful people, but I don't know what's going on right now. And this is the thing. I've sat on both sides of that table, and I've also heard many people tell me basically, I just don't think God's even there for me. I mean, where was God when? That's a good question. You know, where was God when they have a story of abuse or neglect or whatever, and they're like, well, where was God when I was a kid and this was going on? Because I used to ask him help. You know, I'm out here alone, and I'm stranded, and everything's rough, and I could sure use a show up from God. And where was God when my relationship went sideways? Or where was God when my kids like went totally off the rail? Or, you know, where was God when my business just kind of went broke? You know, that business I was so sure God had said start it. Well, I don't know when it stopped, but it stopped. And, you know, when you think about that, there are plenty of people with past stories of where they feel like God kind of didn't show up, but there's lots of people with present stories of when God didn't show up. Maybe they have a sense of, you know, I honestly feel like I'm kind of out in the middle of nowhere right now in my faith, and there's no one listening. And you know what, when I think about that, I think it's a part of the Christian experience that people don't always talk about, but I think we ought to, because there is a voice that'll whisper in your ear, God is nowhere. God is nowhere to be found. But what I want to do is put a different emphasis on that word and kind of just twist it in a little way and turn it in just a different way that you'll divide it differently from this moment on, which is instead of thinking in those moments, God is nowhere, but to think instead, God is now here. Right? God is now here. God is here now. God is not nowhere to be found. He is now here to be found. He's now here to be found. And when you think about it, if you see that subtle shift, yeah, it's just a subdivision of a word, right? I mean, it's not the word that's going to do something for you. It is the idea and the understanding of God, a tiny tweak. And sometimes that's all that makes the difference. And so I have a little goal before we go to a meal today, which is to lodge a truth in your life, in my life, in our life, that's kind of like, in the moments you need it the most, to know that God is not nowhere to be found. He is now here to be found. And in those lonely stretches and those difficult things, those can actually be the very time that you come to know him more strongly than you ever have before. And so when you think about it, Luke 24, we're going to start in verse 13. This is an incredible story. It's an amazing story. And it is an important thought because this is after the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, I want you to think about that. This is at the end of the gospel account, right? This is a new and fresh day. But there were some people still living in the old understanding. So look at verse 13. It says, on that same day, two of them, this is verse 13, Luke 24, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Now, if you stop right there, you're going to say, two of them. Two of what? What's them? Well, them equals believers, right? Followers of Jesus. And it says at the beginning of verse 13, that same day. What day is it talking about? Well, it's actually talking about Resurrection Sunday. I mean, if you were to circle a date in all of history, that's probably the most important date in all of history. It's the day that Jesus came back from the dead. I mean, that's a big deal, right? That one is, circle your calendar on that. That's a big deal. The greatest day in human history. And here's the thing. These guys, on this same day, what were they doing? They were walking, but they were walking away from Jerusalem and toward Emmaus. Why is that significant? Well, geographically, they were walking away from the place that Jesus had just resurrected, and they were walking toward a place that was further away from that point. They were actually, if you could think about it this way, walking away from the resurrected Jesus, right? A long, lonely road. It's only 7 mile stretch, but for them, it was stretching into quite a terrible walk. So you think about this, verse 14, it says they talked about everything that had happened. What had happened? Well, they weren't talking about the resurrection. I can tell you that. They were talking about everything that had happened. Jesus was put to death. Jesus was tried and found guilty of crimes he didn't do. We kept thinking that God was going to stop this. You know, they put him up there. They walk him through the town. They're flogging him. All this stuff's going on. And man, God was nowhere to be found through all of this. I mean, where was God through all of this? See, for us, the crucifixion is always tied in our minds as believers to the resurrection, right? I mean, it's impossible for me to think about Good Friday without, you know, better Sunday, if I could put it that way. Resurrection Sunday. I mean, why would it be Good Friday when a guy's crucified? Well, you wouldn't term it that way if something hadn't happened 3 days later that was very important. And so these guys were living in bad Friday and bad Saturday. And for them, it was still even bad Sunday. And so when you think about it, they knew some of the story, but they sure didn't know the whole story. And for them, the cross was the end of the road. For them, verse 14, notice what's there in verse 14. Everything around them told them God is nowhere. And if they were talking with each other, neither one of them was encouraging the other. You ever been in one of those mutual discouragement conversations where a guy's like, man, it's bad? No, it's worse than you think. You think it's bad? Let me give you a few more facts about how bad it is. It's even worse than that. And you're like, wow, this is amazing. It's like just this downward spiral moment. And so you see this, that this is the end of an era. It's the end of a friend for them, not just any friend, but they had followed the king. These are not people who had not interacted with Jesus. These are people who had tuned their whole life to his life. They're like, they tied everything they were to him. And they thought he was going to be the answer to every question they ever had. And now all they had was a bunch of questions and no answers. And I don't know if you've lived in that moment or you're living in that moment or you understand what that is, but this is a where is God moment. This is a God is nowhere moment if they ever had one. And they're talking about death. They're talking about the loss of hope. They're talking about the shoulda, woulda, couldas. They're talking about the regrets. You know, they're talking about, man, we never should have done this, man. This is crazy. We should have stopped this somehow. And their heads are down. Their hearts are broken. Their feet are dragging in that 7 mile stretch. Again, is a long, lonely road. There's no sun in this Sunday. And so this is the first major point that I wrote down for myself, which is this. When you and I walk in the shadows, we will walk in the shadows when our back is to the sun. Now, you've already figured out I like to play with words, but I like to think about this. We'll always walk in shadows when our back is to the sun. When do you have shadows in front of you? When there's a light source behind you, right? That's when the shadows are out in front. So people will say, oh man, I'm just living in a really dark time right now. I just can't see the light. I'm like, it's so dark in my life. I'm so discouraged with these things. Well, guess what? I know what I've found. I know what you've found. I know what we'll find. We will always walk in the shadows if our back is to the sun. The light source of my life, the light source of any life. Jesus said, I am the light that comes into the world and gives light to all men. But if that light source is behind me, the shadows are going to be very visible to me, but the light is not going to be very noticeable. So you think about this. It was Jesus who told him, on the third day I'll rise. You know, on the third day I'll rise. What day would that have been? Let's see. Friday, Saturday. They are walking the wrong way on the very day that Jesus himself said, something cool is going to happen in Jerusalem that like nobody's ever seen. And they're like, yeah, it's probably about time to leave Jerusalem. Nothing happening here. What? Wow. See, I think of it this way. Again, I'm a fan of basketball particularly, but a lot of sporting events. I never understood people who pay a bunch of money for a ticket, get there late, and leave there early. Oh, I want to, you know, beat the crowd. It's like, then stay at home and sit on your couch and watch it at home. What do you mean beat the crowd? I want to see the last second of the game. I'm not going to, you know, think of how many people have walked away from the thing that they just went to all that trouble and paid $20 for a drink and a soda, a soda and a hot dog, and you're going to walk away to beat the crowd? This is what these guys are doing. They're leaving early. The game isn't over. But for them, it was. And so when you think about it, they missed the sunrise, right? The sun sets. The two say, well, Sunday's over. Time to go. And when you think about this, it will always be the case. I hope these things stay with you in some way after I go, which is that if I'm walking in shadows, I should ask myself, where's the sun of God relative to my thinking right now? Is it kind of like behind me? Best days are behind me. No wonder I'm in the shadows. The best days are behind me, and the best days are ahead of me. Best days are ahead of us. The sun is in front of me. If the sun's in front of me, the shadows are behind me. And you think about this, the God is nowhere feeling is a very confusing one. I'm not minimizing it. I'm kind of maximizing it in a way. As a personality, I'm actually very prone, my wife knows, to dreary days. I'm that guy who, like, on Sunday tells everyone how amazing God is, and on Monday I'm like, just kill me now. It's so easy to get, like, just bummed out on a miserable Monday that you're just like, where is God, you know? And so it's interesting that many of the people that we think of, like Paul in the Bible, did you know it says that he despaired even of life? That's what his own words were. I mean, this is the guy who say, we go from glory to glory. And you're like, that's an awesome verse. But Paul also said, man, we were like, there's no light at the end of this tunnel. And so here's these believers. Remember, believers walking and talking in the middle of nowhere and saying God is nowhere. But they're about to find out. God is now here in the middle of nowhere. And so verse 15, look at it with me. He says, they talked and discussed these things with each other. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast, right? They're bummed. Verse 18, one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? And one of the greatest quotes in all of the New Testament from Jesus himself, what things? Verse 19. Now again, if you don't think Jesus is a joker, you haven't lived with him long enough. Guy's got an amazing sense of humor. He says to him, what are you guys talking about? First of all, they don't know it's him. So he comes up to them, and I love it.
If you don't laugh when you read the Bible, you're not reading it right, okay? This is classic. Jesus appears in the middle of nowhere, supernatural disguise of some sort. Mark 16 commenting on this says that he was in another form. Here it says that their eyes are restrained. So a combination of things that he looks different and they're looking different. You know, they're not looking at it, man. They're like, they don't know it's him. And they're just like, eyes downcast, and they're looking at the road. Guy comes up, and they're talking to him. And they're like, man, I'm not even looking you in the face. I don't even know. They don't know it's him. And this is so great, because he's there alongside two hopeless, broken-down believers, and he says, I don't mean to be nosy, but what are you guys talking about anyway? Do you mind if I join the conversation? Looks like you guys are having a great time. Can I join in? You know, misery loves company. You guys look like you're miserable. Can I walk with you? You know? And they go like, kind of, hello, stranger. You know, this is kind of weird guy. I mean, they're like, where have you been? Under a rock? You're like Rumpel Van Stiltskin or whatever, you know, under a rock? I mean, seriously, where have you been? Have you not read the Jerusalem Post? It's everywhere, man. It's on Twitter. It's on Facebook. It's everyone's status. This is a big deal. How did you miss this? You're on the same road we are. You just left Jerusalem like we did. I mean, what were you doing there? How could you miss what just happened? Because again, they don't meet him coming this way. They meet him, he comes up behind him. He overtakes them. How could you not know these things? They ask him, and he says, what things? Again, I don't know how he kept a straight face, but I guess he did. What things? Now, I can imagine that they might have had some impatience in their voice. Have you ever had somebody where you're like, you know what, right now I'm not really feeling like an evangelist. Right now I'm not really feeling like sharing my faith or lack thereof. This is like, nah, I don't want to talk with you, but I will talk with you. And they go, look at it, verse 19, about Jesus of Nazareth. Now remember, they're talking to Jesus of Nazareth. They replied, he was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. In verse 21, we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, but what's more, this is the third day since all this took place. Of course, that band didn't have that name yet. And so verse 22, in addition, some of our women really like freaked us out. They amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning. They said, you know, they didn't find the body. Then they came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. Now, there's so much that could be said here. I don't even know where to start. I don't know where to stop, but we'll just move on pretty quickly. But there's one word, I think, that says it all. Verse 21, it says, we had hoped. We had hoped. That's a past tense word, right? We had hoped. We thought it was going to go this way. So the past tense goes from hope to nope. whatever was is not. You know, and notice all the details that they give in here. It's kind of like, yeah, Jesus said he was going to like rise on the third day, and there's a bunch of people saying he did, but we didn't see it personally, so we're just going to go on back to Emmaus. You know, not worth waiting around for that. You think about it, man, there's just so much in this statement that I'd be like, man, I would have just stayed at least 24 hours, I would think. You would think, but you know what? How many times have I gone home early saying, well, God's nowhere in this? Second major point, if you write it down, if you think it through, this is it. When you come to a fork in the road, take the faith fork, not the doubt route. Take the faith fork, not the doubt route. There's always two directions you can go. There's always at least two choices in every situation. You get, and if they were labeled, it would be faith fork, doubt route. And you go, I wonder which one I should take. Well, what happened last time I took the doubt route? Well, did it go well? No. What about the faith fork? Well, was it easy? No, but I can't tell you a time where I took God's route and I was disappointed by it in the end. That if I saw it through and I waited down that road to see what God was doing, man, I have always regretted the doubt route, but I've never regretted really the faith fork. But you know what's weird about that? Because I'm like you are and we're like we are. Sometimes the doubt route still looks easier. Like, doubt route. I'll try it. You know, it could go well. And it's so easy for the voice that says God is now, or God is nowhere, to be very loud, and the voice that says God is now here to be very, very soft. And so one of the things I know is that I don't need more information in life. I need more transformation in life, meaning I need more, not knowledge up here, but knowledge that goes out there and actually gets me on and keeps me on the right road. See, these travelers, if you think about it, I mean, think about it with me. They had all the information they needed, right? Didn't you just hear what they said? Well, on the third day, this happened. And they were like amazing evangelists, except one thing. They didn't believe their own message. They're sitting there sharing all the facts of the faith, except that the facts of the faith weren't keeping them in the place of themselves enjoying the reality of that thing. And that can happen to anybody. But if you have too much information and too little transformation, well, that's never God's goal. See, they'd seen all kinds of things. They'd seen the hypocrisy and brutality even of religious rulers, and maybe that's what turned them off. I don't know. They'd heard people they know and love say, well, we got to see him. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but again, I try to make it as real as I can in these sessions. You know what? One of the most frustrating things in the world is when other people see God working in their life and you don't. Have you ever had that moment where someone's just having that, God is so awesomely real in my life? And you're like, well, good for you. Because I'm in the middle of nowhere. I mean, I don't know what's going on with you. I'm glad you and God got a thing going. That's really great. But you know what? Frankly, I'm a little bit mad at him right now. I'm a little frustrated. I feel like things aren't going for me like they're going for you. And actually listening to other people's amazing story of God's amazingness in their life can be very, very discouraging. Maybe that's what happened to these guys. They're like, I'm tired of angels appearing to everyone but me. Okay, I'm a little tired of that. I'm just going home to Emmaus. I can't stand to hear another happy story when I'm this unhappy. And so whatever it was, they're walking down the doubt route. The doubt route for them was away from Jerusalem, the work that Jesus was doing in that moment, to a place where they weren't going to find Jesus in Emmaus. That wasn't where they were headed. And so, figuratively, they left before the game was over. And when you think about this, we had hoped. I don't know about you, but if you have dash dreams and hopes that were and all that kind of stuff, you can have these information that leads you to the wrong conclusion, which is that God is nowhere to be found. Now, here's what I love about it. I get a lot of encouragement from this story. Because verse 25, if you look at it, he says, how foolish you are. How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to him what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now remember, they still don't know who he is, right? He's just a random stranger on the road, right? It just met the guy, as far as they're concerned. He knew them really well. They knew him not at all. And he says, wow, you guys are dorks. You guys are foolish. You're like super slow. I mean, what? You know, you're like remedial. What's going on here? Now, this is not my way, or maybe your way, of winning friends and influencing people. You know, if someone comes and says, hey, it's great to meet you. You're an idiot. This is kind of what Jesus, he's front-loading their foolishness. He says, you're a bunch of fools. A couple of real slow kids. And they don't know it's mystery Jesus, right? Now, put yourself in their sandals. You're already pretty mad. You know, like, you know that moment when your fuse is already short? And their fuse is kind of short with frustration, and they're thinking, there's two of us, and there's one of you, and we're in the middle of nowhere, and we could take this guy for sure. I mean, we definitely take this guy. Yeah, some guy, oh, you fool? You're talking fool? I'll show you fool. We'll take you to school. And so when they're thinking about this, it would have been real easy for them to stop listening at this point. And yet this guy, who they're expecting maybe a natural thing, would be for them to tell their sad story and him to go, man, that's, wow, that is a bummer. That's a shame. I could see how you're discouraged. He says, you're wrong. You're fools. You're messed up. And when you think about this, he then schools them, right? First he says, you're fools, then he takes them to school. What's he do? He gives them Moses to Malachi. He expounds the scripture, and if ever there was a Bible study I would love to hear, it's this one. Here he says, everywhere in scripture that it related to him, he like gives it, he's like, well, what about this? What about that? I knew he hit at least this. Genesis 3, sin comes in. The serpent and all this stuff, and he says, yeah, here's the thing. The serpent will bite your heel, but you know what? The king will crush the head of that serpent that bit his heel. And he says, that's a messianic thing. That serpent is the snake, but guess what? He'll bruise Jesus' heel, but Jesus is going to crush his head in that same moment. That's the Messiah. Then Psalm 22, you got to make sure you hit that one. Detailed description of the crucifixion, you know, hundreds of years before they even invented it, if you can invent such a thing. And then Isaiah 53, you know that one. I love that one. That one talks all about how the Lamb who was perfect is going to be, sacrificed for the people who are imperfect and all the rest of this. And God laid upon him, and the wound, by his wounds were healed, and by his stripes and all this stuff. And the suffering servant, and that's the Messiah. In Daniel 9, the Messiah will be cut off, but then come back. And all this stuff, and the Passover lamb. Remember the Passover? You guys have been celebrating that your whole life, but you forgot that the Passover lamb was actually just a picture of the fact that the blood over the door was really the blood over your life, and the angel of death wouldn't come in. And these guys are like, what in the world is going on? I mean, basically, what he told him is, you're slow to believe all that the scriptures say. What do I mean by that? Well, I think it's great because, do you know we're slow to believe too? We like to believe the parts we like to believe. I don't know if you have a Bible like mine, but my Bible says stuff I like, and my Bible says stuff I don't like. And I'm really quick to believe the stuff I like. Oh, I like that verse. Let's see. In this world you will have trouble. Oh, I don't like that verse. I don't know if I believe that verse. I'm really slow to believe all that the scriptures have said. You will go from glory to glory. Yes! Sometimes it'll get gory. Oh, no. There's a cross before the crown. Oh, I like the crown part. There's a cross? I don't like that. Deny myself daily? Yuck. You know, I don't like that one. You will prosper in all things you do. Oh, I like that one. You know, you can be so quick to believe what you love to believe and so slow to believe what you don't. And that's what you see here is the slowness in that word in this scripture in verse 25. It's not a mental slowness. It's a moral slowness. That's the connotation of it. He's basically saying you have a character defect, which is you don't want to hear the hard part. You don't want to hear the difficult route. You don't want to realize that the faith fork actually has some bumps in it and some stutters and some difficulties. And so he says you're slow to believe the all. And I like this because, you know, people do this even to this day. And it brings us to the third major thought here. If you write this one down, if you think it through with me, this is great. If you ever start thinking Jesus is nowhere to be found, Jesus is nowhere, just think about this. Maybe you're looking too low. You're looking too low. You're looking for all the answers here. You're looking for physical answers to spiritual questions. You're like, but I thought all of God's promises were for the here and now. He says, no, a lot of my promises are for the there and then. They're at the end of the road, not the beginning of the road or along the way on the road. See, Jesus meets high hopes. He doesn't meet low hopes. He came to set a hope that was far bigger than everything will go great right now, day to day. See, these guys had earthly expectations. Remember that, right? When you think about the disciples, even after he resurrected, they still didn't get it. They said, now will you bring in the kingdom? Now do we get to sit on the thrones? Now do we get everything the way we want it? Now do we get the glory? Now, when do we get the glory? You know, and he's like, you're still a little bit ahead of the game there, guys. If we have low hopes, then we will constantly in our life come to the conclusion God is nowhere. Because I set my hopes on a job, and I don't get that job. I set my hopes on a promotion. I don't get that promotion. I set my hopes on smooth sailing. I don't get smooth sailing. I set my hopes on everything working out, my health going exactly right. And he says, man, those are some pretty low hopes you got there, buddy. And so Jesus will sometimes say to me, Scott, you are a fool. Do I like it? No. Am I slow to believe it? Yes. Am I slow to accept it? Yes. Just like these guys were. And so this is what's great. These two followers, like so many of us, have low hopes. They'd hoped Jesus would deliver them politically. You know that, right? They thought that he was going to come and save them from Rome. And he's like, man, that's way too low a hope. I'm saving you from sin. I mean, Rome will come and go. Sin, if it does not get dealt with, will come and never go. You think about the Messiah's message, their hopes and their sights were set so low that they missed his message as a Messiah, because he said, you're slow to believe all of it because I'm actually talking about things here and you're listening down here. And that can happen to any one of us. See, God, if we think God's all in the green lights and the blue skies and the, cloudless days and all that sort of thing, then anytime the storms come in, we're like, God is nowhere. God is nowhere. And the scriptures say, no. In the storm, God is now here. Believe me. He is now here, maybe in ways that we don't even understand as much as we could. We sang it the other day, and I like it, Blessed Be Your Name. That's a great song. But I don't know about you, but I like certain verses of that song better than I like others, right? There's ones that I like, sing it loudly, sing it quiet, or maybe don't sing it at all. Blessed be your name. When the sun's shining down on me, when the sunroof's open and the windows are clean and the engine's humming and all that, blessed be your name. When the world's all as it should be, according to who? Me. Here's the way I think my world ought to be, right? And then here comes the verse I mumbled through. Blessed be your name in the road marked with suffering. When there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. You give... You take away. I don't like that one as much. But see, when God gives, I'm like, God is now here. And then God takes away. God is nowhere. You know what I'm saying? It's such a shift. Such a subtle thought. But high hopes and heavenly hopes don't get taken away. Earthly hopes get taken away all the time. Eternal expectations. Man, when I have my eyes set on those things, it's that thing where you say, whatever you give or take away in this time that I have here, it's such a short time. I'm going to remember this. I hope you'll think it through. And I know we're heading to lunch. I know there's things, but please just stick with these thoughts for a couple more seconds. When I think of give and take away here, I always think about this. God gave his son and took my sin. Hey, man, I got nothing more to ask. He gave his son and took my sin? Well, if someday he takes away the sunshine and I got to live through some clouds, how can I complain about that? I mean, seriously. On some point, if he gave me eternal life, so he takes a little bit of my health and vigor and this, you know, as I go march through this world, how can I complain about that? I'm just closer to him. And to live that way is to live in a direction that God wanted us to live. See, I think about this. Don't look down like these guys did. Said their heads were down. This is how they were living. They're looking down and they're saying, man, things are bad. I'm so downcast. He says, well, if you want to be uplifted, you got to lift your head up and look up and have higher expectations, not lower expectations. God won't meet low expectations. He meets high expectations. And so verse 28, I love it. They approached the village to which they were going. Jesus continued as if he was going further, and they urged him, saying, well, stay with us, man. It's nearly evening. The day's almost over. This is Resurrection Sunday. Where's Jesus going to eat dinner on Resurrection Sunday? You ever thought about it? This is what he does. This is where he goes. It's a very funny scene because he's a strange stranger, right? They just met him. They still don't know who he is. They still don't know who he is. He calls them foolish ones. They're like, I don't know if I like this guy. Then they give him he gives them the Bible study of all Bible studies, and they're like, I like this guy. And it's hilarious because now they start saying, but I'm hungry. You know, they have a good Bible study, you make me hungry. And Jesus says, well, guys, got to go. It's been great. This has been amazing, but I'm off. You guys have a nice dinner. And they're like, no. They start saying, man, it's too late. You shouldn't do this. The road is hard. The times are tough. You got to stay with us. And this is the fourth and final truth that I wrote down. I love this one. This one really brings it home for me. Jesus will knock on the door, but he will not knock down the door. You ever thought about that? He'll knock on the door, but he will not knock down the door. He's not huff and puff and I'll blow your house down. He's not that guy. He's a gentleman. When you think about what he does, what does he do? He goes where he's invited, right? He stays where he is wanted. And I've loved this thought so many times. Revelation 3:20, it's a common verse. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and dine with him. But think about this. It doesn't say, if anyone opens the door, I'll come in. If they don't, I'm kicking the door down and I'm coming in, home invasion. It doesn't say that. And what's interesting about this verse is used evangelistically all the time, and that's fine. But if you look at the context of it, he's talking to a church. He's talking to believers. He's talking to the same way he's talking to these two men on the road to Emmaus. They weren't unbelievers. They were believers, but they were having an unbelieving moment. They were having a moment that they needed him in their life in a dearer and closer way. So he's challenging to be around. He's challenging to be around. Oh, foolish ones. I am now here even when you think I'm nowhere. And this is great because it says he opened their eyes. Their eyes were open. Look at this, verse 30 and 31. We're almost done. He was at the table with them. I know it's cruel to talk about food when we are this hungry, but he says he was at the table with them. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him as he disappeared from their sight. This is great. The irony is they go, Jesus is now here, and poof, he's nowhere, right? He disappears. At the very moment they realize it's him, it's like, I'm gone. And this is what he had done. He'd opened the scriptures to them, and it says, our hearts burn. Look at verse 32. I hope you don't get heartburn from lunch, but this is good heartburn right here. Look at verse 32. It asks and says, were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures? What are they saying? They're basically saying, man, whatever I was thinking about before, whatever I was discouraged about before, I kind of like forgot that. In fact, this is what's great. Check this out. This is massive. Verse 33 through 35. This is how it ends. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. And they said, it's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And the two told what had happened to them on the way. And how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Now we're about to break bread. We're about to go do this. But don't miss the thought as we bring it to a close. If you keep reading Luke 24, when you get home, Jesus keeps showing up all over the place. Locked rooms, doesn't care. Boom, he shows up and then he disappears. Shows up, disappears. What is he trying to teach him? When you think I'm nowhere, I'm now here. You thought I was nowhere, I'm now here. Oh, he's now here. Oh, well, he's nowhere. Nowhere to be seen except with the eyes of faith. That's what he was trying to teach him. That when he was gone, he wasn't gone. When he wasn't visible, he was still there. I'm with you always. Go tell others what you know. And this is what they do. Think about it. They're walking away from Jerusalem in one moment. And they had just told him, oh, the day is long gone. You shouldn't even keep walking forward. And what'd they do? They ran back. Same night. They don't care about robbers. They don't care about risk. They don't care about anything. You think they covered that 7 miles quicker on the way back than they did on the way there? Of course they did. There's nothing that puts a spring in your step by realizing there's a purpose and a point, and I'm running toward Jesus. I'm not running away from him. And just in case you were worried about us, Lynn and Scott, out there in the desert, this is where out in the swamp, I'll finish with this. We really are done. Here's the thing. We were out there. Here's the rest of the story. I went back to the engine compartment, you know, the Volkswagens, the engines in the back, right? Simple engine. It's only got a few parts. It's like 8 major parts back there. And it's either fuel or spark. That's kind of it. There's not much. If there's fuel and spark, you're going to get a fire. And so I pop open the distributor, and if you know what that is, it distributes. It's the thing that makes the spark go to each of the spark plugs. But here's the thing. I opened it up, and there's a little rotor in there, and there's a little spring, but the spring had sprung. Right? Somehow that spring-loaded contact was gone. Just a little bitty part. And this is the thing. I looked at that and I thought to myself, uh-oh, there's no shop out here. I don't know where I'm going to do this. And so I said, well, what should we do? What would any good man do at a time of pressure? Have lunch. That's what we're about to do. We're going to have lunch. So I told my wife, hey, ought to have a last meal, right? We ought to have a last supper. Gave her a little more hope than that. But I said, I can't think on an empty stomach. Let me eat. And so we eat. And you know what I did? My wife packed a soda. I drink the soda. I look at the can. I'm like, MacGyver. I can make a spring from this can. And so I did. I cut up the can. I made a spring from it, put it into that distributor, put the cap back on, and boom, all 40 horses back and running. So, you know what we did? We go on our journey. We went on with our journey with a great understanding of the fact that even in the middle of nowhere, God is now here. And my wife and I, from that point on, we can say, hey, we could have been buzzard bait. We could have been alligator, meal. But instead, by eating a meal in peace and saying, God, We just need something to change, some little thing. That little spring sprung us forward. And I think about it, if you'll think about this one idea for the rest of your days, on your worst days, when you're like, God is nowhere. God is nowhere to be found. Remember this thought. God is now here to be found. Let's have lunch. God, thank you for all that you do. Thank you for all that you have done and yet to do. And I pray that we would never walk in the shadow of letting the things we already know, the information we already have, become so theoretical that we are not walking forward in that faith and understanding. I pray that we would, as we go to lunch, as we have these times, that even as we're breaking bread, what happened in these disciples would happen in us, that we would see you more clearly and we would understand you better, even just in that simple meal. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh.
I didn't say it.